international politics. I was just reading about the aspiring they challenge. It's amazing. Anyway, tonight I'd like to discuss Yesod HaShlishi. Each one of these shirim will be self-contained, so even if you didn't hear the first two, we can proceed tonight. But Yesod HaShlishi, the third of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, Shlilas HaGashmus Mimenu. Gashmus is how Kabbalah translates the words. We would say today, Gashmius. God is utterly and totally incorporeal. V'hu, Shezeh HaEchad. The one, meaning God. Remember, the first two increments are there is a God, and the God that is utterly one. Now, the third ikar is the one God that is holy, H-O-L-W-H-O-L-L-Y, incorporeal. Eino guf, v'lo koach b'guf. V'lo ye'eru ma'oros ha'gufim, gona tznua v'amunucha. God cannot move, God cannot, does not rest. He's already telling you the whole idea of Shavas being a fash is also a metaphor. Lo be'etzem v'lo b'mikre, not essentially, not accidentally. Ulafikach, therefore, shalalu mimenu, means Chazal, when they described God, aleihem hashalom hachibur v'apirud, right? God can't be attached or anything, can't separate. V'amru lo yeshiva v'lo Amida, God cannot sit down, God cannot stand up. But Orev lo ipur, God cannot get like tired either. Kloma lo pir devo Orev lo chibur ki afu min vafu b'kosev plishdim. So in other words, all these biblical terms are not true if you would take them literally. That means just about virtually all the statements in the Bible dealing with God are not to be taken literally. This is a pasuk in Yeshaya. Velmit dam yun el v'chulu. To whom can you compare God? And a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody, because God is utterly incomparable. That means there is no conception which relates to a physical body, no term that relates to a physical body that's relevant to God. Vilu hayaguf ki az hayadom elukufos. Choma'a. So that's amazing. So again, Rambam here is basically saying we have to radically reinterpret what the Torah says. Chomashe ba bisvari mita'arav. Any book, again, whether it's in the Torah or it's in Chazal, the Torah Agufos, going Halicha, Vamida, Vayashiva, Vadiba, Kiritzbazeh, Heim Kulam Derech Hashallah. Right? They're all allegories. It does not mean to be interpreted literally. Ukumoshe Amru, Dibra Torah Balasha B'nei Adam. Right? Torah speaks in the language of man. Let me discuss this briefly. From the Gemara, you would have said Dibra Torah Balasha B'nei Adam is a grammatical issue. In other words, Gemara says, "Badal Shomrim," right? He ganev, tiganev, right? So, question is, why is there a double lashon? So, one man Dama says, "Divrei Torah b'lashon b'nei Adam." Torah speaks the language of man, because you need not deduce anything extraordinary from the fact that a word is repeated, right? Just like people will say something, you know, my love is a red, red rose, you know, for emphasis. So too, the Torah will speak using grammatical forms that people use. So, you know, if you just see the Gemara, you could have said, okay, so it's a grammatical statement about how the Torah uses language. Rama is saying something much more. Rama is making the point that Divra Torah Blush by the Adam is also a theological statement. In other words, literally about the study of God. In other words, that because we know that God cannot have a body, and we'll discuss his proof to this shortly, therefore, since the Torah must be representing truths, therefore, any statement in the Torah which seems to claim that, you know, Vayar, what do you mean God saw? Vayar Elokim Kitov. God doesn't have eyes. He doesn't see. Vayome Elokim Yehi Or. God doesn't have a mouth. He doesn't speak, right, in the sense that human being speaks. All these terms are to be understood metaphorically. Let's go on in the Rambam here. Kvar Dibru B'nai Adam B'inyan Zeh Harbe. People have talked about this a lot. Now, where do you see this idea in the Torah? So he tells you, right? Remember, first he starts out all the Ikrim with a philosophical point, and then he says this philosophical point, which is a fundamental point of Judaism, is indicated in the Torah with the following pasuk. So the first point, that there is a God, is indicated by the pasuk Anochi Hashem Elokecha. The second point, that the God that is one, is indicated by Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. And now the third point, that the one God that is utterly incorporeal, is stated in the Torah with the following pasuk, Kilori Isem Kol Tuna, means at Har Sinai you did not see anything physical. Now, I was telling you not to misinterpret the pasuk. You know, it doesn't mean because you were too far away, you didn't really see the God that can be seen. No, God is it is impossible to see God. God cannot be seen. Kilo re'isem kol tmuna means God is unperceivable by the senses, because God does not have any body or any of the elements of the body. Right? In other words, there's a difference between what statement is just false and what's called analytically false. False is if I say I'm wearing a red jacket, that statement is false. But if I would had a red jacket, it could have been true, right? But if I say something which is mathematically or philosophically absurd, that is called, in technical language, it's analytically false. So the Rambam is saying any statement which seems to say that God can be perceived with the senses, or that God has any goof, is analytically false. It just can't be. Lo re'isim kol tmuna, kolomar lo hisaktim oso bal tmuna. God cannot be apprehended as a physical being. Lafishu kamo shamarnu lo guf lo koach guf. Okay, this is the third principle, that God is utterly incorporeal. Now let's turn to the Mishnah Torah. First, I'll just make an interesting point. In Sefer HaMitzvos, which we saw last time, the Rambam says it is a mitzvah to know that there is a God, and it is a mitzvah to know that the God that is one. He does not cite it as a separate mitzvah to know that the God that is incorporeal. It's not a mitzvah, in other words, an explicit tying mitzvahs. However, it is certainly an ikar to believe that. Why that is so, I'll have a suggestion. But first, let me read a little bit of Mishnah Torah. In other words, there's three ikarim, but only two mitzvahs. So, if you look in the Rambam Mishnah Torah, he does something very interesting. The Rambam combines the idea that God is one and the idea that God is incorporeal. And this may be the first step in finding the answer to the question why the Rambam doesn't list as a separate mitzvah that God is to know that God is incorporeal. Let me read the Rambam. It's in Sefer Amada, first of the 14 books of Mishnah Torah, Hilchei Sodi HaTorah, Perek Aleph, Halacha Zayin. Eloha Zeh Echad Hu. God is one. Eino Shnayim, Lo Yoser Shnayim, Elo Echad, She'ein Ki Yichudo, Echad Mino Achadim, Nitzoyim Ba'olam. This we saw last time. Right? The oneness of God is incomparable to any other oneness in the universe. Lo Echad Kamin Shukolo Achadim Harbe. Right? It's not like genus that has various elements in it. Lo Echad Kukuf Shunechol Machol Kosik Tzavos. Right, the Rambam is always fighting what are called the Islamic atomists. Those people, right, the interesting, we of course assume there are, we know there are atoms. The Rambam followed Aristotle, is what's called matter and form. That's a side point. The Islamic atomists were said, no, the universe has discrete atoms. Okay, so in other words, the one God is not like like that. Ella yichud and yichud acher kamosa va'olam. It is a oneness that there is no other comparable oneness in the universe. Every other oneness, a body is made out of different components, right? We know, like an atom is made out of protons, electrons, and neutrons, and other subatomic particles. Now, the Rambam Mishnah Torah gives a rudimentary proof to the fact that the God that is one. Are there problems with this proof? Yes, but it's certainly from a rudimentary point of view, we could understand it. So, let's see how the Rambam does this. The Rambam is going to use the following reasoning. You know, like, if you wouldn't say that God is utterly one, we would come to have problems, or reductio ad absurdum, because if you would not assume God is one, we would come with some problems that would be absurd, and therefore we have to assume that God is utterly one. Let's read it. Ilu hayu elohus harbe. Let's say there were many gods. Let's say there were two gods. Here, of course, he is doing extra, we discussed last time, extra deical. Ram denies extra deical theism, and Ram denies intradeical polytheism. Ram says it can't be more than one God, and the one God that exists can't have various parts. That's why Christianity, just by virtue of having Father, Son, Holy Ghost, is out, because it's a denial of Achdus that way. He's saying, but if there were many gods, Ilu hayu elus harbe, hayu guftim ugvios, you would have to say that from some perspective, each of the various different gods would be bodies. Why? Mipnei she'ein ha'nimnin, right? Beings that are counted, hashavim b'mitziusam nifradim ze mizeh ela b'ma'orim she'yeru b'gufos b'gvios. Wow. In other words, how do you separate? Let's say there are two. So, what two beings? How do you separate one being from the other being? The only way you can conceive of a separation that says one is different than two, Ram says, is in some feature that pertains somehow to a body. Okay? So let's assume that. Let's assume that there are two gods, and maybe there are two gods. You know, there's the god in the north side. You know, like the you know, Zoroastrian, whatever. There's the god of Yom, there's the god of Or, and the god of Choshech. There's the good god and the bad god. Why don't we assume that? We can't. The ilu haya hayotzer guf ugvia. The Rambam is doubling down. If you assume there's more than one god, you have to assume that. That principle of individuation that makes one different from the other one is some element in the body. And therefore what? Hayolo kates v'tachlis. Oh, there would be finitude in each of these two beings. Why? She'i efshar lios guf she'ein lo kates. A body, by definition, has to be finite. Right? So if I'm here, I'm not there. Or if I live for a certain amount of time, then after that, I'm finished. So body means finitude, the quality of being finite. Okay, so again, if there'll be more than one God, the principle of differentiation would have to be some quality of a body. If that, now doubling down, so now there's not one God, and each of the two gods have bodies. And if that would be so, each of these two gods would not be infinite. But so what? So maybe. So he says no. Because yesh lo kates v'tachlis, anything which is has an end, yesh lo kocho kates v'sof. If something is not infinite, its power would not be infinite. In other words, so now you think through the premises, the two gods, each of them that have some quality in the body that differentiates them, have some aspect of finitude, and therefore some aspect which detracts from omnipotence, right? So what? No, but so now Ram says, but let's go back to the cosmological proof of existence of God in the first place. What do we prove? We prove that that there is a God because the spheres are constantly moving, and God is constantly acting as the prime mover to the universe. Eloheinu Baruch Shmo, Hoil V'Kolcho Ein Lo Kates V'Ein Lo Posek, right? There's no evidence that the world is slowly crashing, right? The Rambam is saying, okay, Rambam here is, you know, making an induction here, but he's saying that God is the, to the extent that we understand God is the prime mover of the universe, he is not any less strong now than he ever was, or that he ever will be. So his power is infinite. So since we have proved from the cosmos that the God that is omnipotent in the strict sense of the word, of utterly powerful, right? How do you know? Sharia galgal sovev tamid. Therefore, right, you have to assume, again, now we bring everything back. So we have to assume that there's no kates. Therefore, we have to assume that it's not a guf or gvia. Therefore, there's no principle of individuation. Therefore, it has to be one. Okay. Ein kocho koach guf. The whole the ain't no guf, right? Since it's not a body, lo yerulom oros hagufos, there would be no physical aspect which would be the principle kadeshe nechlak v'nichrod me'acher. Amazing. Okay, that's his lefikach. Therefore, ef shashiya ela echad. Then he writes the yediyas davar zeh. Amazing. In other words, knowing this, zeh mitzvah say. Shenemar Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Ram here understands doesn't mean that God is, doesn't mean that we Jews only have one God. In other words, there's starting of religion make a distinction between monolatry and monotheism. Monolatry means the worship of one God. So, like the pasuk in Yiftach says, you know, we have Hashem and you have Moav have Kmosh, don't bother us. So that's not enough. We believe not only it's not that there are 28 gods and we only worship one. There is only one God over the entire universe. By the way, it's another topic. It's related, you know, by Oz Yashir. So we have the pasuk Mi Kamoch Belim Hashem Mi Kamoch Nabakodesh No Ashilos Osei Fele. So it sounds, you know, no God is as great as our God. So that sounds like monolatry. So there's one line in the Mechilta that seems to say that Klal Yisrael said that line, but not Moshe Rabbeinu. So I think that fits very nicely with everything that Ram's doing. Those Klal Yisrael were in a low madrega. They didn't understand all this. Right? So they said, okay, we believe there is a God, you know, Yud and then Hey Vav Hey, that took us out of Mitzrayim. So they were very happy about that. But they had reached the stage of monolatry, at least hopefully, and then blew it to the Egel, but and that's another story. But they understood there's only, you can only serve one God. They didn't realize necessarily what the Rambam is writing here, that from as a philosophic principle, there can be only one God. Now Moshe certainly understood it. So that's why, I think, that's why Chazal maybe have that one opinion that says only Bnei Yisrael said, Mi Kamoch Belim Hashem, and not Moshe Rabbeinu.
We say it twice a day.
Yeah, we say it, obviously, Naz Yashir, so, we would probably, that assumes some of the other pshat, Mi Kamoch Be'ilmim, God is, so to speak, quiet.
But do have gods.
What?
They do have gods. We know that they're not gods.
Right. No, I mean there are so many different ways to understand the psukim. I just suggest that the idea that Klal Yisrael said that pasuk, because the pasuk seems to say, you know, on a simple level, our God's the greatest God. That sounds like, you know, the Egyptians. It was like a fight. You know, sounds like you know, that there's 28 gods, and our God beat the Egyptian gods. But there is no ontological reality towards any other god, right? So I'm saying that the Mechilta, I'm suggesting, that says that only Klal Yisrael said that, not Moshe, might be connected with all this. That Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't use that formulation. Okay, so obviously we say it every day, and it's obviously we don't put the wrong meanings into it. Okay, let's bring it back here. So, you know, the question is, why in the world does the Rambam not count this as a mitzvah? It's an ikar. But now, I think we have a very easy answer. Let's put it this way. Certainly if you say what I just said about the Mechilta, in other words, the Bnei Yisrael, when they received the Torah, were not at a level to understand this. That is why the Torah writes Yad Hashem, Etzba Elokim, right? The Torah is full of anthropomorphic descriptions, right? God sits, God stands, you know, God says, let me go down and see what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that mean? Right? So in other words, the Rambam says, he makes a point in the Mor Nebuchim saying that, yeah, everyone should be taught that God is incorporeal. But Klal Yisrael, at the time in which Moshe gave them the Torah, weren't there yet. So it's better to believe in God and that the God is one if you're not there yet. So God just, you know, Moshe went back down, so to speak, out of the cage, right? The philosopher's cage, went out to tell Klal Yisrael about God, so he couldn't use language that would be that they wouldn't, you know, they would have no shaychus to. So therefore, he used corporeal language.
Could it be because they probably heard the first two of the Aseret that they wrote, that even made it harder for them to believe that God was incorporeal, because they actually had some sort of...
Okay, that's a very interesting question. You know, the Rambam has a unique... the Rambam actually discusses at length what happened to Har Sinai, Mor Nebuchadnezzar. And the Rambam writes that... He says, Klal Yisrael heard noise. First he writes that only Moshe Rabbeinu heard words. But the Rambam also says these words, again, it's not coming out of God's mouth. God doesn't have a mouth, right? It's like God created a fact that Moshe Rabbeinu heard these words. You know, it went like seichel to seichel, went into his brain. In other words, if you were according to the Rambam, if you were like outside with a, you know, Geiger counter, it's not clear you would hear much. So he said Bnei Yisrael heard noise. Then later he says maybe the first two dibros they actually heard, right? I understand that in general. Again, the Rambam says they were not on, you know, that high level, so they couldn't understand incorporeality. You know, at least they understand that, you know, there's not the pantheon of gods, it's not the constellations, right? The Rambam writes, you know, it's very interesting, in Hillel's Vodor says no one could actually believe that a piece of metal is a god. No one could be that dumb. Rather, what it is, it was like star worship. It was representative of the stars, right? So Mazal Tle, right? So the, you know, Aries, you go down the list, Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, etc. So Klal Yisrael, they said, no, that's not true. It's not that the stars, there is one being who created the stars, that is the God. But they were not necessarily able to understand that it's totally incorporeal. Amazing. Okay, so that, you put all these ideas together, so this is why, according to the Rambam, there is no mitzvah to believe God is incorporeal. But we still should believe it, yeah?
So you're not getting an Avera if you're not philosophically sophisticated.
Right,
you're
right.
You're a guy.
Right.
But you're just not...
Right, but right. Okay, very good. The only thing is, the Rambam does write in I think it's like Perek Lamed Hei, Lamed Vav, in the Chelek Al Mor Nebuchim, he says, today, So it's amazing. This is a very important point. The Rambam seems to assume that through history there has been philosophical progress and that more and more people are able to attain philosophic truth. And Moshe Rabbeinu certainly understood philosophic truth. But more and more people are able to do it. So therefore, he says, you have to teach your children. It's very strong. Teach them that you must believe that God does not have any body. Then the Rambam goes further. The Rambam is anti-anthropomorphism, that God doesn't have a body, and he's also anti-anthropopathism. What does that mean? Palpathism. You might see the words empathy and sympathy. God doesn't have emotions either. All these psukim, you know, God is a jealous God. The Rambam says you don't take those literally either. God gets angry. The Rambam writes, we say every day in Shema, he said, it's not that God is angry. God responds in this world to what B'nai Yisrael do with actions that we, if a human being, would perform these actions. We would say he is angry. In fact, that's how the Rambam makes a remarkable point regarding the sin of Moshe, right? We just read several weeks ago in the Torah, Moshe sinned in Mei Meriva, right? So what's the sin? So the easiest shot is what Rashi says, that God told him to speak to the rock, and he hit the rock. But as Ramban says, from the point of view of the rock, it's just as much of a miracle, right, to hit the rock, to speak to the rock, Eitzel HaSela Shavim Bishnehem. So Rav Nachum Mendel Kasher, in his book, Torah Shlema, says that he brings down a 25-way machlokes among different people what the sin of Moshe was. So the Rambam has his own unique view which pertains to all this. That's why I'm mentioning it. The Rambam says the sin of Moshe was succumbing to the vice of anger. Shimuna Hamorim. And the Rambam used the word, he's like Ragzanus, he was like enraged. A leader has to be calm, cool, and collected. Rambam says, like Aristotle, you have to follow the middle path. Don't go to any extreme. Straight down. The golden mean. So Moshe Rabbeinu did not, you know, a leader has to always be perfect. So that was the one day that Moshe Rabbeinu, we would say colloquially, lost it. So what's so bad if he lost it? So, you know, most people, when they interpret the Rambam, they stop there. The Rambam goes on. The Rambam says, but Klal Yisrael, when they would see Moshe Rabbeinu get angry, they would say, gee, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, he's a perfect leader. If he is angry at us, that must be indicative of the fact that God is angry. And that's a theological error. Because God does not have human emotions. Amazing. In other words, it's not just that the Rambam, I'm sure you know, many people have always, they say, according to the Rambam, the sin was that Moshe got angry. But if you read what he says, he goes even a step further. Because it's not just that it was wrong for a Jewish leader to, you know, lose it and be enraged, but they would make the theological mistake of anthropopathism. Wow. By the way, there's something relevant. The Rambam writes elsewhere, and I think it fits very nicely. He says, when a father chastises his son, he should fake anger. And I say, my son does something wrong. Usually it's such a good chap, you know, with his, you know, whatever, getting this candy thing that I'll never angry at him. But if I have to act angry, I fake it. Why?
Father can't be angry.
All right, exactly. Same idea. It's Falach to Bidrochov. Because I don't want him to develop wrong theological conceptions about God. So God is never angry. So hang on. So a father never should be angry. He has to fake anger, so therefore a child will know, you know, his bedtime is 8 o'clock. He can't keep on running out to play this DS. He has to stay in bed 8 o'clock. But therefore, it's theological. Yeah.
It's the same effect. I mean, you're faking it. To him, you're not faking it.
Right, he doesn't know that. Right, exactly. He thinks I am really angry. But then when he's older, he will understand that it was not a change in equilibrium. It was just simply a pedagogical device. And that's exactly what's going on. When the Torah says, V'chora af Hashem, it's not that God really is angry, right? But it's, again, something happens in the world so that Christ will improve the behavior.
But the whole lesson of all of Torah is speaking in a category mistake.
Right?
The whole language of Torah is a category mistake, and it's only when you're at a sophisticated level that you see through it.
Right, right. So that's Dibra. That is the profound implication of Dibra Torah B'lashon B'nei Adam, according to the Rambam. The Torah speaks in language that will get people, that people will understand. But the more sophisticated,
but the exact opposite happened, right?
Oh, that's something else. We
become know nothings. Yeah. Already by the 12th century, he's writing because people did believe that. The whole first part of the guy.
Yeah, okay, right, okay,
he's
right.
He's trying to stamp it out because people really did believe that, apparently.
Okay, so look, Moshe Idel, Professor Moshe Idel has a whole thing how, I think Professor Menachem Kellner also took up that idea, the like waves. In other words, the Rambam was fighting the extreme mysticism of books like Shir Koma. That's a mystical book. It has like the mentions of God, you know, things like that, and a lot of the, you know, the Heichalot literature. So Rambam fought it, but then like Kabbalah fought back. So in other words, you have, you know, the ebb and flow, the yin and yang. That's a whole different discussion about how to look at the rationalistic versus anti-rationalistic tendencies in Judaism throughout the ages. Bechlal. We're now just focusing on the Rambam. So it's important to realize that the Rambam is very demanding in his presentation of God, of what we have to understand of God. Okay. But again, I don't think there's anything devious in the fact that Rambam says there's no mitzvah to believe in incorporeality. I think the Rambam simply, you see from his rudimentary proof of the oneness of God, how intimately it is connected with the incorporeality of God, right? But again, you couldn't demand that, the Klal Yisrael would get there at the time. Yeah.
Now, then everyone's doing averus, and the consequences.
Isn't
it an averus to believe in the reality of God?
Okay, so again, the Rambam doesn't quite. If you think it through, obviously they're connected, but again, it's a very fine line. The Rambam understood that not everyone. The Rambam understood that at the time, certainly of Mount Torah, people weren't able to get there. So he doesn't want to set up the point that, you know, 600,000 people minus 12 were violating such a fundamental mitzvah.
They wouldn't get the Olam.
Okay, but on the other hand, the Rambam wants people to know the truth. So Moshe knew the truth. Hopefully people, we are still, Mefarshe HaRambam and Mor Nebuchim still point out that according to the Rambam, at least in the door of Yitzias Mitzrayim, a very, very, very small proportion of them actually got it. Okay, but there are a lot of things of Chazal like that for their own reasons. So that's not such a radical statement. The point is, the seeds are there. And in Sefer Yeshaya, you have more explicit psukim, Vel nit dam yun kel, right? That God is utterly incomparable, right? And again, eventually you'll get it. Like the Rambam writes, God acts what we would call like with cunning, right? Same thing like he writes with Karbonos. That's another discussion. Let me read to you a little further around Mishnah Torah. Hare mefurish b'Torah u'benevi'im she'ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu guf u'gvia she'ne'mar. We just said this in Aleinu. Ki Hashem hu Elokim b'shamaya mima'al v'la'aretz mitachas. God is everywhere. Right? Now, a physical being, which has limits, cannot be everywhere. V'haguf lo yeh b'shnei makomos. V'nemar, we saw this, ki lo re'isem kol t'muna. V'nemar v'almit dam yunin v'eshveh. V'lo ha'yaguf, God is ha'yadom l'shar gufim. But now, watch this. The Rambam then brings a whole host of psukim that are to be reinterpreted. Im kein, ma'ozeh shekosef b'torah v'tachas raglov, right? That's an enemishpada. Underneath God. What does that mean? Underneath God's feet. Ksuvim be'etzba elokim. Right? The toe is written with God's finger. Yad Hashem, Einei Hashem, Oznei Hashem, v'kayotzei b'dvarim ha'elu. So Ram continues. Hakol lefi daiton shel b'nei Adam hu. It is simply the language that Moshe Rabbeinu used was simply according to the level of the population. She'ena makirim ela hagufos. Right? By the way, the Ram writes as well, Mor Nevuchim Chelek Alva Perchavav, in the Hebrew translation, ki lo yasigu hahamon betchilas machshavtam. Right? In other words, at the beginning, they will only understand Mitzios Kiim La Geshem. Geshem means Gashem, it's a physical being, Bilvad. Ladova She'ein Lo Guf. Okay, but then you teach them, right? You don't tell a kid, you don't teach a 2-year-old about God's incorporeality. V'divr Torah B'lashem Ani Adam. Now your point, V'hakol Kinuyim Hain. Not a single one of these phrases to be taken literally. Right? Now look, Ram says, he says, even without this, we all know that a lot of words with respect to God are not to be taken literally. For example, God's sword. Im shal si barak charbi. So what does that mean? God is a sword? V'chicherev yeshlo? V'chicherev u'horeg? God forbid. Ela mashal. It's only a metaphor. V'akol mashal. Now, he has a very interesting proof. Again, the Ram ultimately says because of his philosophical view, but he points out, if you look carefully in the Torah, like we're saying that God is utterly incomparable, you are saying this also. So in other words, it's like, yes, there are some verses that say that God seems to have a body, but there are other verses that say that God does not have a body, that God is inconceivable, right, in a body. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard the Medrash that God looked this way at Har Sinai and that way, on Yam Suf. So the Rambam is going to say that's a proof to his point, because it's a mathematical, certainty. A thing cannot be something and its opposite. Rai Ladavar, Shenavi Echad Omer, God was like clothed like in white snow. God looked like someone in red clothes. Moshe Rabbeinu atzmo rola yom kgibur osel milchama uvesinai kishliach tzibur atuf. So what does this mean? So none of these descriptions are actually representing the essence of God. No, that's the whole point. God does not have any form. Lomar she'ein lo demus b'tzura, ela hakol b'mari hanavua machazeh. These are all visions which are indicative of the psychological state of the person saying them, but don't represent the essence of God. Ela kol b'mari hanavua machazeh amidas hadava ein tad shel adam. No one, God is literally inapprehendable. Can anyone really understand God? So, Nain, this, you're right, this third ikar demands, when we read, and so many psukim which we say, according to Ram, really have to be reinterpreted, like the Bechora Af Hashem, so we say every day in Shema. Right? It's not that God gets angry. Anger is it's one of the passions, and passions are obviously dependent upon a body, right? The whole idea of the Christianity, the passion of Son of God who is insane according to the Rambam, because God doesn't have any emotions. Okay. Now, let me read a little further. Ram writes in Mishnah Torah, here there is a, except for this issue that it's an eco, but not a mitzvah, there is basically a congruence between the Rambam's formulation in Mishnah Torah and the Rambam's formulation in the, you know, Ikrim. Yeah, let me continue Mishnah Torah. V'cheiva shen esparish ein ha-kufa gviya esparish lo yer lo ech mimoros ha-guf. Lo chibu v'lo pir, lo makom v'lo mida. God's not in a place. Vayered Hashem. We say Vayered Hashem be'anan. But again, that's all, again, a metaphor. V'lo mida, lo aliyah, v'lo yirida, lo yamin, v'lo smol, lo panim, v'lo achar. Every single one of these phrases has a reference to v'lo yeshiva, v'lo amida. The Eino Matsui Bizman, God is not in time. Remember, according to the Rambam, time is an accident of motion, and motion is a property of the material universe. But God is not part of the material universe. Achia lo reishis v'acharis v'minyan shanim. Right? It's not that God is, you know, 5,770 years old. He's not 13.7 billion years old. The God is not subject to time. The Eino Mishtane. God does not change. She'ein lo davar she'yigram lo shinoi. Change is a reaction to something physical in the universe. Ve'ein lo lo maves. Now watch this. Can you say God is alive? Now, we certainly believe that there is a God, but again, he's not alive even the way a human being is alive. We don't even use those terms. Ein lo lo maves lo chayim kechaya guf hechay lo sichlus lo chachlu kechachmas ha'isha chacham. Right, all these terms, we say, oh, he's a smart guy. So you can't use that in respect to God. Lo shena, lo akaza, lo kaas, lo schog, lo simcha, lo atzvas, lo shtika, lo dibur. All these words are metaphors. Amazing. Yeah?
But we say the 13 attributes of God.
Oh, okay, great. So the Rambam, the Mor Nevuchim, in 154, says the 13 attributes of God are how it... are the effects of God in this universe. In other words, God acts towards in this world, right, by sustaining the world in a way that if a person would do it, we would call it chanun. Okay. God acts in the world.
It's like you said before, like one way says anger.
Kass, right. Right. Okay. Right. It's God acting in the world that we would say is chanun, rachem, erech, apayim, abchez, emes, etc., etc. But it's not that God is chanun, he acts in a way that we call chaninus. Right.
But we can still believe that those are cloud.
Yeah, for sure. Right. For example, Rav Sadigom, who's similar to them, he says God created a dibur. Right? In other words, he created us. God can create the universe, and God currently can create sounds. But those sounds are not part of God. Right? That's an amazing idea. So Rav Sadigon, we're not discussing this. Rav Sadigon has a general idea of what's called the kavod. A lot of times they talk about kavod Hashem. So Rav Sadigon has this idea that God created an entity called the kavod, and a lot of the mystery of the theophany at Harsinai revolves around that kavod. And then the Kabbalim took that idea and went with it their way. But lo atzus lo shtikov lo dibur kedibur b'nei adam. B'kach amru chachamim, ein lamal, lo yeshiva, lo mida, lo orif, lo ipui, etc.
So the word attributes is really not the word, because attributes is...
Right, attributes sound... That's a very good point. In other words, well, the Rambam would say it's like attributes of action, not attributes of being.
Belonging.
Right. It's not right. It's not... That's a very good point. In other words, the Rambam... has right. They're attributes of action.
Because when we talk about midos, we define them in terms of action.
Oh, so that's a very good point. So in other words, so paradoxically, according to the Rambam, there actually is, from one perspective, more of a correlation of our midos and God's midos. Right, balachta bidrachav. You can't compare yourself to God, but what we can try to do is act in the way God acts. We're not making any claims about His essence. We can't make any.
But God can't have midos either.
No, not midos, but in other words, the actions of God, how we like translate them. So we see the Rambam says, we see that God set up a universe in which there is rainfall, and therefore the plants get watered and the animals get fed, and we get the H2O that's needed for our sustenance. So you see God's kindness. You see something that we call kindness, and we have to emulate that. Let's go on one more Rambam, and we'll conclude for today. Hol v'davar kein hu, hakol advar malol kaitzi behen shnemer b'tar b'divrei neviim, hakol mashal mlita. They're all, metaphors. K'mo shnemer yoshev ashayim yischok. God is laughing. Ki asuni b'havlehem, kashe sas Hashem, kayozvev al kol omru chachomim, divra tar b'lashem ne adab. Cheno omer hosiei machi simar ima ani Hashem lo shanisi. Now look, God never changes. If one day he'd be happy, one day he'd be angry, that's a change. Now again, the Rambam's anti-anthropomorphism and anti-anthropopathism is to enhance the glory of God. That's why he ends so beautifully, and this I'll close. We humans, we are buffeted by the trade winds of different emotions. So one day we're happy, next day we're sad. One day we're angry, next day we're miserable. The following day, we express joy about something. Shochnei bate chomer. We're stuck. We are in the material world. Asher b'far yisodom. So in the final analysis, the Rambam's third ikar of the incorporeality of God is a demonstration of the greatness and glory of God. So we'll stop here, and Mr. Shem, tomorrow night we'll do ikar number 4. Okay, sure.